We also thank the Lord for the empty tomb. So we thank God that he triumphed at the cross, but he also triumphed in his resurrection from the dead. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians. This morning, we want to look at the eternal triumph of the King. The last two Sundays, we've been looking at how God prepared people for the arrival of the King, and last Sunday, of Palm Sunday, we looked at the arrival of the King and how he arrived, and yet he didn't come as a king they would have expected. He came as the humble servant of all. And that humility continued all the way to the cross. And yet, when he rose from the dead, scriptures tell us that Christ, God gave him a name that is above every name. And he has been exalted to the highest heaven. And that's what we want to rejoice in this morning. We want to look at the eternal triumph of the King. I titled this Eternal because Christ has always triumphed. He will never not triumph. And the big idea I would have for us this morning as we look at various passages in Colossians is this idea, or this big thought this morning, is that the Son of God always triumphs. The Son of God always triumphs. If you're in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 16. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. And we'll have a quick word of prayer. For by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to guide our thoughts and our hearts as we go and enter into his word. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for, again, this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday. We thank you for the triumph of our Savior Jesus Christ over death, over sin, over fear, over guilt, over everything that would set us back in our life. We thank you that Christ has triumphed over all of that. I pray this morning, Lord, as we look into your word, that the words of my mouth would be accurate to you, to your word, to your truth. I pray that the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable and praiseworthy to you. Father, I pray that you will help us to leave this morning not just with an excitement about what Jesus has done, but an excitement about what he's doing now and what he's going to continue doing in the lives of his church for your glory. I pray that, Father, you will help us to leave here this morning with a desire to glorify Jesus in the way that we live, in the way that we think, in the way that we worship. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a hope that is alive, a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It changes everything about human history. It changes everything about eternal history. It changes everything for people's lives, because it gives us an opportunity, Peter will say, to have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved for us in heaven. We, as God's church, he says, are kept by God's power. We are guarded by his power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed one day when Jesus returns. The big idea, as I said this morning, is that the Son of God always triumphs. Triumph. What does it mean to triumph? Triumph means to totally win. And not just to win, like by just eking through a victory. I enjoy watching the Green Bay Packers. And they haven't been winning many games lately, and I think that's going to be in their future for a while now. But last year, I always laugh because they would talk about, "Oh, we had a great victory." And like, yeah, well, you won in overtime versus the Cleveland Browns, okay? I'm sorry, any Cleveland Browns fans here, I'll put it in, you know. But, I mean, come on. I mean, if they had beat, like, the Eagles, you know, or the Cowboys or the Steelers, you know, that would have been something. But that rarely happens these days. But they didn't, you don't call it a triumph when you win in overtime versus the Browns. When Jesus triumphed, it wasn't that he and Satan were in a neck-to-neck as equals battle, and he just happened to make it across the finish line. Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit blew away. It wasn't even a contest. They triumphed over Satan and all his forces, and once for all declared to all eternity, through the heavens and on earth and even below the earth, Paul will say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that Satan is defeated. He has lost and God has won. Triumph is not something new to God, and that's why we want to look at the eternal triumph of Christ this morning. He always wins. He always triumphs. And there's no other option. Because God never loses. He never fails. So this morning I would like to briefly look at four different aspects or four reminders in Colossians that the Son of God always triumphs. As we think of the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul here is challenging the church with this reality that Jesus Christ is number one. He is preeminent above all. And he shows us through this letter different ways that Jesus has triumphed and shown himself to be preeminent above all. And the application for us is to let him be number one in our life. To live like he is preeminent in our life. To learn to say no to sin and to say yes to Jesus. To learn to desire the desires of God and not the desires of our own flesh. To learn to live for his glory, not our own. And that's something we learn as we grow in our walk with Christ. It's not instant. So this morning I'd like to look, we just read verses 16 and 17. And the first thing, sometimes we don't think about this perhaps, but the first triumph we see here that Paul, or one triumph that Paul focuses on, is that the Son of God triumphed over creation's darkness by creating light. It says in verse 16, it says, by him, by Jesus, by the Son of God, all things were created in heaven and on earth. It says in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's important that we realize that the Son of God has always been God. It was only recently that he took upon himself the name of Jesus, Jesus Messiah. But the Son of God has always been because he is God. And here Paul is drawing our attention to the fact that he's always triumphed. He's always been number one. He's always been above creation because he created creation. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, back to Genesis chapter 1. Don't worry, I'm not going to start at Genesis and work all the way to Colossians. But I did say we didn't have an evening service, though, so I won't jeopardize that. Don't worry. But in Genesis chapter 1, one of the most important verses in the Bible. If you don't get past Genesis 1:1 and you don't believe it, then you might as well not read the rest of the Bible. Because Genesis 1:1 sets out who's in control, who is God, and who is not God. In Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Paul draws a direct connection to Jesus and he says, Jesus was there because he's God. He created, the Son of God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. We see that the Son of God, even at the very beginning, showed his triumph over creation's darkness by creating light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul will say, the same God who spoke light into darkness has spoken light into our souls through Jesus Christ. And now the blinders have been taken off our eyes by God's grace, and we see the beauty and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Many times throughout Scripture, we will see Christ as light, as the light of the world, the light who the darkness could not overcome, John says. We see physically the creation, that there was darkness, but we see the Son of God triumphing over creation's darkness by creating light. But let's read on in verse 18, down through verse 20. We're going to see a second thing that the Son of God triumphed over. In verse 18, it says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. we just sang of the power of the cross. The second reminder that we have this morning from Colossians is that the Son of God triumphed over sin's condemnation with his death on the cross. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Paul goes on to say that we rejoice in God because we have now been reconciled. We who were at odds with God, we who were apart from God and separated from God because of our sin, and really at war with God, Jesus has brought us together through the blood of his cross and through the life that he gives because he rose from the dead. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Why? Because Jesus triumphed over the sin and death on the cross. He appeased the wrath of God. And so when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is applied to you. And God never condemns himself. And that's who he sees in you if you are a Christian. He sees the blood of Christ when he looks at you. He'll never condemn himself. He'll never condemn you if you are in Christ. Let that cause you to rejoice. Let that cause you to run to Jesus when you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted with your guilt, or you're tempted to give in to depression. Run to Jesus, because he alone is the one who can give you the triumph over the struggle that you are facing. Here Paul says that the Son of God triumphed over sin's condemnation with his death on the cross. We've seen that he has triumphed over creation's darkness at the beginning by creating light. He triumphed over sin's condemnation with his death on the cross. Thirdly, look if you would to chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. We will see thirdly that the Son of God triumphed over sin's curse of death with his resurrection from the dead. This is beautiful. You want to talk about a verse and passage that talks about the triumph of Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. "And you." Did you love how he starts that? Oh, and by the way, "and you." Little you. Little me, little us, who are, in the eyes of God, we are not even worthy to be compared with him because of his greatness. But he says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." How'd he do it? Verse 14. "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This is unquestionable triumph when Christ rose from the dead. Not only did he defeat the power of death, but he defeated the power of the one who brought death, and that's Satan. He, it says here, disarmed him. The picture here is of a royal, what they would call a triumph or a triumphant parade. When a conquering general would go out with the legions of Rome, and they would have war for years at times, but when they would finally conquer a people, they would capture the leaders of that people, perhaps the king of another country or the generals of the armies he was fighting. And as the Roman general would come, the general would not be leading the procession. In fact, the general would come at the very end. But along the way here, you would see, as the procession came, you would see the people of Rome decked out in their finest, and they would have flowers and petals that they would be throwing down the walkway, the roadway that this procession came, and you would see the prisoners coming. You would see the king who had been beaten in battle, and he would be chained, and he would be sometimes being drugged perhaps by Roman soldiers, and they would be processioning. There would be the army he defeated, the generals he defeated, the spoils that they took from war, all the stuff to show that this is what this general won because of his battle that he won. Then would come the soldiers, the Roman legions, and they would march, and they would be yelling, "Triumph! Triumph! Triumph!" And then would come, normally in a chariot, decked at times in white, the Roman general. And as he would come, it was showing that he was the one really leading or pushing this procession of prisoners down the way and his army, and he got all the glory from the people at Rome in that parade. What Paul lays out here is exactly how a Roman procession would happen. He disarmed, verse 15, the rulers and the authorities. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them through Christ or in Christ. Did you catch what he said in verse 13? He says, God made you alive together with him. Because he lives, we live. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ had been not risen from the dead, then we are of all to be most pitied. I like the King James. It says, we've been most miserable. We are worthy of pity because our hope that we have is not true hope if Christ is not risen from the grave. Says here, you have been made alive together with him. Turn, if you would, to a very familiar passage. Turn back to Ephesians, if you would. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks of the triumph of Christ in many different of his letters. It's so clear in Ephesians chapter 2. We who were dead could not bring ourselves back to life. We who were spiritually dead needed an awakening. We needed to be quickened or made alive. And the only way that could happen is through the power of God. And yet that's what God did if you are a Christian. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Verse 9 goes on to say, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. He's made us alive together with Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, could I encourage you to never get over the fact that you've been saved from your sin? The world's going to do everything it can to make you numb to the reality of your salvation. It's going to do everything it can to get your focus off of what Jesus has done for you and your focus onto you. Whether it is to make you feel guilty for your sin and lose sight of the cross, or to make you feel really good about yourself and think that you're above following Jesus. Could I encourage you this morning as the church of Jesus Christ, focus on the triumph of Jesus Christ. Focus on the cross. Focus on the empty tomb. Focus on the Son of God who triumphed over the curse of death by rising from the dead for you. And focus on your position. You ever feel like you kind of get in a rut sometimes in your Christian walk? Maybe you're reading the Bible and you're studying God's word, but you feel like you've just kind of lost a little bit of excitement. I want to say, first of all, that the Christian life isn't always euphoria and excitement, okay? So I'm not trying to imply that. But sometimes you know when you're kind of in a rut and you feel like you're just going through the motions. Ephesians 2, 1 through 8, and 9, and 10 is a great passage to get you out of that rut. Because notice what it says in verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what is Paul saying here? He says, first of all, you've been risen with Christ. And not only have you been spiritually risen, but one day you're going to be physically raised with Christ. And you're just as good as there, he says in verse 6, because God seated you in the heavenlies. You're basically in the heavenlies with God. Your position is secure. But also, he says, you're still here on earth. And God has given you wonderful opportunities to live for him. In fact, these are divine appointments that he's created before the foundations of the world. So husbands and wives, when you love one another and you serve one another, that is a good work that God has called you to do before the foundations of the world. Parents, when you love your children and you show Jesus to them, that is something that God has given you, that opportunity before the foundations of the world to love your children. That means workers, when we go to work and we have our coworkers, or we're going to school and we have our fellow students or our teachers, teachers who are teaching, those good works that God has given you for that day, don't see them as just a nuisance. See them as a divine appointment that God's given you before the foundations of the world. You know, as we meet together this morning, God in his perfect sovereign plan had it in his plan to have you sitting where you are in this pew, or whether they're serving in junior church or another part of this ministry, where you are today, this was God's plan before the foundation of the world. Can I encourage you to rejoice in that? To stand in awe that God would care so much about me, that he would show me this grace and give me this opportunity to live for his glory. Could I encourage you that the Son of God always triumphs? Always. That's not what he does. Can I encourage you that when God's calling you to go down a path that you would never have planned for your life, or God's allowing you to go down a path that is fraught with difficulty, and hardship, maybe physical pain, emotional confusion, can I encourage you that God hasn't lost? Jesus hasn't forgotten? He is working a wonderful plan of triumph in your life to make you glorify him in ways that you never could have if you hadn't gone down this particular journey. That doesn't mean that it's always easy. It doesn't mean that it's always like a bed of roses. Not at all. There are times where it is gut-wrenchingly hard. But that's where we run to truth, right? That's where we run to grace. That's where we run to God's word. And we realize that these good works that God is calling me to do, even if they go through fiery trials, like Peter says, they're going to be used for the glory of God if I will but yield my life and trust that Jesus still loves me, that he's still good, that nothing can separate me from his love. The Son of God triumphed over the curse of death with his resurrection from the dead. And he triumphed over the curse of death in your life. One day we're all going to die. Unless the Lord tarries and returns. Some of us right now are going through the difficult time of letting a loved one soon pass on into eternity, or some have recently buried a loved one who knew Jesus. It's never a fun experience because that's not how it's supposed to be according to the beginning of creation. It wasn't supposed to be that way, but sin and the curse of sin came in. But though we die physically, if we are in Christ, then that curse of death has been removed. And no longer do we face death, but death on this life for the creation is but the beginning. Remember when I was going to college and when people would graduate, it was called commencement. I remember it was always kind of different. I always thought, wait a minute, shouldn't this be the conclusion? We're done. Whew. 4, 5, 6, 7, however many years it took. You've graduated. You're done. It's called commencement because now it's saying this is the beginning. You've prepared. Now is the beginning to get out and to be serving your community, going forward in that vocation for what you've studied. That's what it is when life ends on this earth for a Christian. It's commencement. Some people have said it's a promotion. I would say it's a promotion. It's a commencement of true fullness of life. So we do not fear death. We do not welcome it, but we don't fear death as God's people because Christ has triumphed over the curse of death. And we are alive in him. That's what this last point that Paul makes this morning I want us to look at. In Colossians, come back to Colossians if you would, chapter 3. Colossians is very much like Ephesians, where the first half of the letter is giving you truth and doctrine and realities about who Jesus is. And the last half of Colossians is about, so here's what you do with that truth. Here's how you live in light of what Jesus has done for you. And so chapter 3, let's look at the first four verses. If then You have been raised with Christ. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. There are some hard-hitting applications here. The reality is that if you have received Jesus as your Savior, you've been raised with Christ. We've been rejoicing in that. So live like you've been raised with Christ, Paul says. Don't live pursuing the things of the world, but live to pursue the things that are heavenly and above, where Christ is. This doesn't mean that, as we hear the phrase often, some people are so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. That's not what this is talking about. This isn't talking about studying God's Word and then just getting ahead knowledge and then being worthless to the community around you. No, this is talking about taking the truth that Jesus is alive, that He's changed you, and going and living for God's glory on earth and letting your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is the call for us. And so the fourth way that we see the reminder that Christ, the Son of God, has triumphed is that the Son of God triumphed over sin's curse of enslavement with the creation of His church. Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 2, has created a new entity, or even he calls it a new race known as the church, a new people of God. From every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's not just God working through the Jewish nation like He did in the Old Testament. And even in the Old Testament, He was bringing people like Rahab and like Ruth and like other people from history and other countries. But now it's very obvious that He's working through the entire world to make His church. He says in Ephesians 2 that God has brought near those who were far away. We're no longer enslaved to sin. But now we are the people of God. If we are in Christ, we are His new creation, His church. This means that nothing can separate His church from His love in Romans 8. Colossians chapter 1, as we looked in verse 18, says that He is the head of the body, His church. Jesus will always be the head of His church. He will always be leading and guiding and protecting and at times correcting when need be. He will be the head of His church. You look in Colossians 3, we're here, look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He lists a whole bunch of things. I think the King James says mortify. The picture here is, no, you know where your propensities are. You know your struggles. So stop focusing on that and focus on Jesus. Set your mind on things above. You ever find yourself sometimes like, I don't want to be late, 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 and then what happens? You end up being late, right? You focus on what you don't want to do. But it's important to know what you don't want to do. But don't focus on it so much that you lose focus of what you do want to do in Christ. There's two sides to separation. I grew up in independent fundamental Baptist churches, and I thank God for the love that many of my pastors had for God and the desire they had to show Christ to people. But there are times when the focus on saying no to sin was to focus on what to say no to, rather than the reality that there are two realities to separation from the world. There is a part you're separated from, yes, but what are you separated unto? Focus on Jesus. And as even the hymn says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of whose glory and grace? His. What Paul is saying here is, if you're alive with Jesus, focus on Him with every ounce of effort in you. Look to Jesus, the author of Hebrews will say. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He despised the shame and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, therefore consider Christ so that you don't get weary and give up. Can I encourage us this morning to look to Jesus Christ who has triumphed over the curse of our enslavement to sin and has created us new in Him? Some of you say, Pastor Sam, I'm really struggling. I'm struggling with this particular sin, whether it's hatred or it's pride or it's lust, it's looking at stuff I shouldn't, it's saying things I shouldn't say, it's listening to things I shouldn't listen, whatever it is, we all have, unfortunately, a list of sin that we so often turn to. Can I encourage you this morning? Know what your sin is and have a desire to not go that way, but you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. Don't focus so much on what you don't want to do. Focus on the one you do want to be like. Run to Christ. Run to Him. And let Him help you triumph over these and help you obey over these areas in your life that you need to obey. Jesus Christ will never fail His church because He always triumphs. Do you believe that? Turn, if you would, to Jude. To Jude. It's towards the back, right before Revelation. The last two verses give us great hope. Jude 24 says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Jesus will never fail His church. We talked this morning in Sunday school that your salvation is not yours to lose, but your salvation is yours to live for the glory of God. You realize that Jesus, we look at today and we have joy. Do you realize the joy that you have in thanking God for what He's done through Jesus Christ is nowhere near the level of joy that Jesus has to present you to His Father? You ever think about that? That Jesus is excited? He's ready? He can't wait to the moment when His Father says, "It's time," and He presents His church to His Father and says, "Look what I did! Look what we did as the triune God! Check it out, all the universe!" This is God's glory on display through His church. He says He is looking forward. He is ready to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with exceeding or great joy. May that be our focus this week. May that be the focus of our life. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross? Why did Jesus endure the cross with joy? Because He enjoyed the pain? No. Did He enjoy being separated from His Father? No. Did He enjoy bearing the wrath? No. But there was a joy that was ahead of Him. And that was this joy of showing the glory of God and presenting His church to His Father. Can I encourage you that you're very important in the eyes of God. We're not important in and of our own selves. We're important to God. So important that He sent His Son to die for you. So could I encourage you this morning to repent of your sin, to turn to Jesus, to run to Him. None of us know how long we have to live. We talk about death. It's all around us. We see the news reports, and I'm trying to say this. I'm not saying this to scare anyone into choosing Christ. But I am saying this to just be aware. Beware. We don't know how long we have. So if you have never turned to Jesus, I'd encourage you, don't go another day without turning to Him. He's ready. He's waiting. But He won't force you because He loves you. If you are a Christian, could I encourage you to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ will never fail His church because He always triumphs. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." He's always going to triumph. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, always triumphs. And that is why we sing as Christ's church, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but we wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Can I ask you these three ways to apply this truth to your heart? One, will you acknowledge the triumph of Jesus Christ as the Son of God? What does that mean? One, it could mean that we all need to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves before the King of Kings this morning. Christian, perhaps you've been trying to do some things, trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, and your own power. You're trying to fix situations that you come into and you're trying to do it in your own strength. And I encourage you to just stop that and humble yourself before Christ. Run to Jesus and say, Lord, you are the King of Kings. You are the Son of God who triumphs. Father, will you help me triumph through this trial for your glory? Will you do the work? Secondly, will you admit your need for Jesus Christ's resurrection power in your life? Perhaps this morning, as I said, maybe you're not a Christian. You haven't accepted his gift. You need his power to free you from sin's curse of condemnation and death. But what could I say to the Christian as well? You, every day of your life, need the resurrection power of God in your life to free you from a religion mindset and free you to a relationship mindset. We as this church need his resurrection power to free us from a mindset that lives only for our own interests and lives only to serve ourselves and free us into a mindset that has freedom to live for the glory of God. Secondly, could I ask you, admit your need? Will you admit your need for Jesus Christ's resurrection power in your life? And then lastly, will you allow the triumph of Jesus Christ to completely transform your life? 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, Jesus died for all that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Can I encourage us, as Paul says in Colossians 3, if you've then been risen with Christ, live differently. Seek Christ. What's going to cause us to seek Christ? It's going to be God working in our life. But God is not going to force that in our life. He's going to call us to pursue Christ and to obey him. In your bulletin, there was a yellow flyer. I'd encourage you, if you could take it out right now, before we close our service, I want to read this Puritan prayer on the resurrection. The prayer starts out with looking back to the joy that Israel must have felt when they saw God divide the Red Sea and they saw the Egyptian army defeated before them. But then it moves to the greatest demonstration of God's power in all of Scripture and all of eternity, and that's raising his son from the dead. So as I read, please read along with me, and I pray that this will be a prayer that we would have in our hearts to our risen Lord. It says, O God of my exodus, great was the joy of Israel's sons when Egypt died upon the shore. Far greater the joy when the Redeemer's foe lay crushed in the dust. Jesus strides forth as the victor, conqueror of death and hell and all opposing might. He bursts the bands of death, tramples the powers of darkness down, and lives forever. He, my gracious surety, apprehended for payment of my debt, comes forth from the prison house of the grave free and triumphant over sin, Satan, and death. Show me herein the proof that his vicarious offering is accepted, that the claims of justice are satisfied, that the devil's scepter is shivered, that his wrongful throne is leveled. Give me the assurance that in Christ I died, in him I arose, in his life I live, in his victory I triumph, in his ascension I shall be glorified. Adorable Redeemer, thou who was lifted up upon a cross, are ascended to highest heaven. Thou, who as man of sorrows was crowned with thorns, are now as Lord of life wreathed with glory. Once, no shame more deep than thine, no agony more bitter, nor death more cruel. Now, no exaltation more high, no life more glorious, no advocate more effective. Thou art in the triumph car, leading captive thine enemies behind thee. What more could be done than thou hast done? Thy death is my life, thy resurrection my peace, thy ascension my hope, thy prayers, my comfort. I pray that this Easter will not just be another Easter that passes on and we get enamored with all the other festive traditions that we do, though I'm thankful for the time with family and the time for relaxation. I pray that this morning we will take what we've worshiped God for and carry that throughout the rest of this day, but also through the rest of our lives, that we will rejoice. The Son of God always triumphs. That we'll remember when we're facing a temptation that is far greater than we can overcome, that we don't try to do it in our own strength because we'll fail, but we look to Jesus and say, God, you can overcome this. You can give me the truth that I need to say no to sin. When we see a person that comes into our life that is too hard for us to love in our own strength, we say, God, I got to run to Jesus, and he's going to help me love this person with a love that only he can give. When we see a situation that is too big for us to forgive and of our own, we run to Jesus and we say, God, please help me to forgive in a way that you forgive and to love in a way that you love. When we see a fearful situation that is too scary for us to go through in our own strength, we say, God, help me to run to Jesus and know that you're good and know that you have a perfect plan. God, help me trust you as I go through this fearful time, even if it be the valley of the shadow of death. Whatever need that we have, whatever fear that we have, whatever burden we have, maybe run to Jesus, the Son of God, who always triumphs. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Easter Sunday. I thank you, God, for the work that you continually promise to do in our lives and we see you doing. Heavenly Father, we are fickle people. We can listen to a sermon on Easter Sunday. We can even have a desire to live for you. Even like Peter, we can say, I will never deny Christ. And yet we can go out these doors and deny Christ in the way that we live. God, I pray that we would not do that. I pray that you will help us to run to Christ. Help us to live as your people so that when people see our church and your church, that they will notice a difference. They will be drawn to worship Jesus with their life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be your light bearers this week. Thank you that we have hope because our Savior is alive. Thank you that we have confidence that you will return. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. May we always live our lives for the glory of God because of the triumph of our Savior. We ask this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.